If you have an image of God that's very small, then your dreams will be small. Gene Tanner told us to dream big, wild, crazy dreams. And if you've got a big, wild, not being sacrilegious, but crazy God, you can dream those kind of dreams. But if you've got a very small God, you have to dream small dreams to fit your God. Last night we learned that this God we serve is the God who sees. And he's a God who hears. And he's a God who cares. And he's a God who comes. Over and over again in the Bible, the story of the deliverance from Egypt is told and retold. Several times in the Psalms, this is told and retold. It's referenced in the New Testament, telling the story, telling the story, telling the story. Because we have a tendency to forget who God is and what God can do. And when we forget, it doesn't matter what our leadership skills are or what our agenda is or what our strategies are, it will all come to nothing if our God isn't up to the task. And I want to say to you today that God is up to the assignment. He's big enough for what you and I are thinking. In fact, Paul said after praying that great prayer that ended in Ephesians 3, to be filled up to the fullness of the measure of God himself. That stretches everything. Then Paul says, the one I'm praying to is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask, and he's already asked for the moon. But God can do even more than that, or imagine. And he's imagined this God who dwells and strengthens and empowers and transforms and changes. And what he's saying is that my request is really quite small in comparison to the capacity of God. We have to remember the capacity of God. Well, in Psalm 105, the scripture says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. We must never forget what God has done. Gene reminded us yesterday that we give thanks for what God has done. We don't live back there. We're not asking him to do that all over again, but we celebrate what God has done. Never forget what God has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell all his wonderful acts. Not just his character, but what he's done. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always in the good, the bad, the challenging, the easy, the difficult, the complicated, complex, simple, easy to understand. Look to the Lord. Seek his face always. Remember. Remember the wonders he has done. Well, I want to talk to you about this God who, as David said so wonderfully last night, sees and hears, feels, and comes. God comes in different ways. Most often, God comes in the ordinary moments of life. 2 years ago, we were in Canada Pacific, and Reverend Earl Wood is our district superintendent, and he gave his report to the assembly, and it was the story of his life. He told about the times when God had stepped into ordinary moments. A definitive moment in his life that he's never forgotten was when the Canadian Nazarene Bible College Choir came to their little church out on the plains of Saskatchewan. He said, we just had a little wooden church, not much. And this choir came, and he said, I was a five-year-old boy. And I listened to this choir sing. He said, I'd never heard anything like that. And when they closed the service, he said, the choir went out singing, and they were swinging their arms, and their robes were flowing. And he said, I couldn't get over this choir. I doubt if it had more than 20 people in it. But he thought it was the biggest thing he'd ever seen in Saskatchewan. Just mesmerized by it. And he said, as those choir members left, God came. And he said to me, Earl's a 5-year-old boy. He said, Earl, you see that choir? Earl said, I do. He said, Earl, when you get old enough, I want you to go to Canadian Nazarene Bible College and sing in that choir. And Earl said, I made a promise to God that night that when I got old enough, I would go to Canadian Nazarene Bible College and I would sing in that choir. Amen. Earl's never forgotten that ordinary moment when God stepped into his life in a definitive way. And he told of other moments when God came in ordinary moments, not moments of extreme need or great celebration, just ordinary moments. He talked about Sunday school teachers and pastors and friends and professors and members of the churches that he served and pastors with whom he'd served and the district family that he served and how God broke in. Earl said, I'll never forget those moments when God broke into my life. He's the God who comes. He's the God who speaks. He's the God who acts. Patty and I were in Papua New Guinea this last March for district assemblies. It's a very difficult time in Papua New Guinea at that time. We were confined to the Kujip mission station. When we left the station, the ladies weren't allowed to leave at all. When we left with guards. There was a lot of violence. There were threats. It was just a time of unrest, and that tribal unrest crept into the church. And some of you heard me tell this story at General Assembly, but the West Hagen district heard that there were men from another tribe coming to kill our district superintendent, Andrew Aukus. And so they put him in a safe place, he and his wife Erica. Well, that night they did come onto the mission's ground, or to the district grounds. Well, Erica, hearing that the people had arrived, men with hoods over their faces carrying assault weapons, she began to think about her daughter, and she said, I got to find my daughters. I don't know where they are. And without saying anything to anybody, she just ran out the door and was running across the district grounds to see if her daughters were safe. And those men apprehended her. And they said, we've come for your husband. Where is he? And she said, I won't tell you where he is. They put an AK-47 to her chin right here and said, if you don't tell us where your husband is, we're going to kill you. She said, well, I won't tell you where my husband is. And they fired that weapon. Well, the first thing they did is they took out one of their long bush knives and struck her on the wrist. And when she still wouldn't tell, they put that weapon and they fired that weapon. She fell to the ground. They, by then, had awakened neighbors and people were coming out. So they got in their car and fled. We visited with Erica 2 days later at the Kujip Mission Station. She'd been in the hospital a couple of days. There was just a little round circle here where they pressed that muzzle up against her jaw. And when they fired that weapon, Erica Aukus was not hurt. And where they hit her with that machete, which should have severed her hand, there was just a little bruise. She said, oh, Brother Warwick, she said, I just kept saying, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. And she said, Jesus, save me. He showed up. He was listening. He heard. He cared. He came. Now, that doesn't happen to everybody. Some people die in circumstances like that. I told that story in Chicago at their district assembly, and immediately retired missionaries by the name of Woods came to the front. He's a gunsmith. And he said, now I understand. And of course, I didn't know what he was saying. He said, you need to know that 2 or 3 months ago, God laid on my heart to pray that the muzzles of AK-47 assault weapons who were going to be used to attack Christians would get plugged with mud, because when they do, they backfire. They fire back on the person with the weapon. And he said, about 2 weeks ago, God lifted that burden from my heart. His wife said, yes, for months we prayed every morning. Oh God, would you plug the muzzles of the AK-47 assault weapons that are going to be used to assault Christians and protect Christians who are under attack today? And about 2 weeks after that incident in Papua New Guinea, God lifted that burden from his heart. He's the God who shows up. He's up to the task. Whether it's extreme or not so extreme, whether it's common and ordinary or unusual and extraordinary, God shows up. He's there. He'll be there for you. And he'll show up in different ways. We have to remember those stories, and we have to tell those stories to remind us and remind others that our God is up to what he's called us to do. I was sitting in my office one day in Indianapolis. Indianapolis was a very, very difficult assignment for me, but probably my most rewarding assignment of all. And in those early days, when it was so hard, I was sitting in my office and weeping and praying. I'd gone in early, as was my custom. My heart was broken. Everything was going wrong. I knew that I couldn't stay. I didn't want to stay. I knew I couldn't stay. I knew that the only thing the church and I agreed on is that all of us wanted me out of town. And that was our point of unity. And my heart was breaking. I'd never been in a situation like that before. And I don't normally open mail when I'm talking to God. But the mail came. And it was already on my desk. And there was a little card. And I, for some reason, now I know why, but I opened it up and read it. And just a little card. And this is what it said. Pastor Johnny. That's what the J stands for, is Johnny. Not John, but Johnny. Pastor Johnny. Comma. And then this quote. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, and I will deliver you. Love, Job. Dear friend from Cincinnati, without any word from me, only God could have orchestrated that. Laid on her heart to send that scripture to me, and it landed on my desk at that appropriate moment. Not an extreme moment, not a moment of danger like Erica Aukus was facing, but a moment when a lonely pastor felt alone and deserted and somewhat betrayed. I'd gone to Indianapolis because a general superintendent told me to go. It's the only reason I went. I didn't feel like I shouldn't go, and I've always done what I was told by my leaders. That's what I thought you were supposed to do. Now I know better. I've learned it. That's not right. I now know that's not what people do with general superintendents, but that's what I did with that one. And I felt betrayed by him. I felt betrayed by the church. And in that moment of heartache, God moved in and showed up. Nothing changed, but everything changed. Everything changed. Really not, but they did. My perspective changed. One last story, and devotion should be relatively short, I think. So, I'm talking about God showing up. The God who's faithful. The God who's called you to lead will be faithful to empower and enable you to lead. The God who's called you to go will go before you and beside you and follow after you. The God who's called you to make a decision will give you wisdom beyond your earthly understanding. The God who's called you into a dangerous situation will give you courage you do not think you have. The God who's called you to endure will enable you to endure beyond your ability to endure. Immeasurably more than you believe you can do. That's the God we serve. In 1975, my father became sick with Hodgkin's disease, and by the time they got him in the hospital, within 60 days, he'd lost 100 pounds and had the highest stage of Hodgkin's disease just before death. When they would turn him in the hospital, he would hemorrhage. They could hardly touch him without creating a moment of crisis. They tried all kinds of, it was a research hospital, so they were trying all kinds of new chemotherapy, and this was relatively early in all of that stage. We were in Pensacola, Florida, getting ready to move to Cincinnati, Ohio, and it came time for me to go home, and so I went in to talk to my dad, and I was talking to him about dying. I said, "Daddy, you know you're going to die." And he said, "Oh, no, no, I'm not going to die." He said, "Jesus came into my room last night." And I said, "Well, you're on a lot of medication. Don't give me this Jesus stuff. I'm a preacher. I know that." "No, no," he said, "Jesus came into my room last night, and he told me I'll be home by Thanksgiving." I said, "You will. You're going to be in heaven, Daddy. You're dying. And you need to come to grips with that." I mean, that's what a preacher is supposed to do, is encourage people. And, face the music. Man up. Be with it. I said, "You're dying. You're going to heaven." He said, "No, no. Jesus said I'll be home for Thanksgiving." And he said, "All you kids are coming home for Christmas. He told me that all of you would be there at Christmas." And he said, "He promised me a white Christmas." Well, they live in southern Oklahoma. It doesn't snow in southern Oklahoma in Christmas. This was before climate went, "Wah!" So, it doesn't snow in southern Oklahoma. Well, I left, and my mother said, "You know, your daddy's really mad at you." And I said, "Well, Mother, you better help him deal with it. He's going to be dead by Thanksgiving. I mean, the doctors have told us that. They know more about this than he does. They're not on medication. They're bright. This is a research hospital, for crying out loud. They know when people are supposed to die." Well, we went home to Florida. We're packing. We're moving. End of October, he goes home. Not home, home. So my sisters, I have two sisters, we decided, well, you know, we'll all go home for Christmas. They had a little tiny house. It was not comfortable. One bathroom, except the one in their bedroom, which was reserved for them. One for about 10 others. Children, diapers, crying, bottles. All that goes with these wonderful things called children. So Patty and I said, "Well, we'll go," and we're driving on December the 23rd. We're driving through Tulsa, Oklahoma, USA, on our way to Caddo, Oklahoma, USA. I'm sure you've all heard of it. It's a little town of about 1,800 people, just over the Texas border, south central USA. They call it the Southwest, but that's people from New York talking. It's really the central part of the country. Somehow the whole world is oriented around New York, according to New Yorkers. But so south central USA. And we're listening to the radio going through Tulsa. This is December 23rd, and they're saying there's no snow in Oklahoma. There's never a white Christmas in Oklahoma. There'll be no snow in Oklahoma this year. So I said, "Well, 2 out of 3 is not bad. I mean, a God who can bat 660 is a pretty big God. You can deliver that, you'd be in the Hall of Fame. He'd be in the Hall of Fame for God if you can do 2 out of 3 every time." But we went to bed late that night. We got up on Christmas Eve, 4 inches of snow on the ground, and it snowed all day long, 8 inches of snow. It's the last white Christmas they've had in Caddo, Oklahoma. Here's a God who steps into a suffering man's life and makes a promise that can't be kept, that there's no way it's going to happen, but it does, because he gives He gives to us from time to time the desires of our hearts that aren't earth-shaking, they're not world-changing, they don't result in the salvation of thousands of people, but somehow they bring comfort to a hurting family. He's the kind of God who just shows up. Well, fast forward to Indianapolis again. I'm still feeling sorry for myself for having listened to a general superintendent. And I still feel sorry. I still listen to them, and I still feel sorry for myself. So I'm feeling sorry for myself one day, and I go into the office early again. It's winter. And two or three hours later, I come out, and there's 3 inches of snow on the ground. I get in my car, and I drive a quarter of a mile, and there's no snow. Well, that's puzzling. I get in my car, and I go a quarter of a mile east, and there's no snow. Now, I love snow. I like lots of snow. I'd like to be in Indiana today playing in the snow. If you'd ship some of it to Kansas, I'd be delighted. And it struck me. It took me back to that white Christmas. And I said, thank you, God. You sent 3 inches of snow right on top of me as a reminder that you haven't forgotten me. Now, I don't know if that's the way it all worked. I don't know how far north you had to go until it quit snowing or how far south. But at Raceway Road, the snow stopped. At the railroad tracks, the snow stopped. But covered the ground. And I was reminded of the faithfulness of God. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that our God shows up. Don't forget that. Don't forget that He's showed up in the past. And remember that He'll show up now. And He'll show up tomorrow. And He'll show up the next day. He'll never take you any place and leave you alone. That's the kind of God that called Moses. That's the kind of God that comforted David Leader in the middle of the death and dying of his beloved wife. That's the kind of God who stepped in to a dying man and said, you're going to go home on a certain day and your kids are coming for Christmas, so I'm going to give you the only white Christmas you're ever going to have as a family to celebrate the event. That's the kind of God we serve. He doesn't just do earth-shaking things. He ministers to you and to me in the way that we understand. Nobody else in Indianapolis thought that snow that morning was a nice thing. But it reminded me that my God cares. And He's remembered me. And I'm in good hands. Folks, you're in good hands today. In our country, we have Allstate Insurance. And they do a hand thing. They say you're in good hands with Allstate. So that may or may not be true. I don't know. I have farmer's insurance, so I can't testify to that. But I know that you're in good hands. When you're in God's name, remember the things that God has done and tell the stories of God's faithfulness, no matter how bizarre they seem. Tell the stories of those moments when a 5-year-old boy heard the voice of God while the robes were flying and the choir was singing, and a dying man saw Jesus in a hospital room. And a lonely pastor got a note from a beloved friend with nothing but a passage of scripture to renew his heart. He is faithful. Go with courage. Go in power. Go in the authority of the anointing of the Spirit of God. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you today. Bring to our minds those moments when you stepped into our lives. And you moved me this morning to tell stories that I've not been sharing much. I don't think I've told these stories but a few times. But you've touched my heart this week to remember your faithfulness and remember what you've done, and to give praise and celebration in anticipation of what you're going to do. I thank you for how you ministered to my heart through the devotionals and through the preaching and teaching that I've heard. I anticipate today to be enriched by our fellowship and by your Holy Spirit. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.